All right, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 14. Luke 11, verse 14. We'll read down to the end of verse 28. So Luke 11, 14 through 28. This is the word of God. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, "By Beelzebul, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebul. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first." As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Before we consider this passage together, let's pray. Our Father, we've already come to you. We've come to your throne of grace in prayer during the service already. And we thank you that you hear us. We thank you that you call us to you. Lord, you've taught us to pray. You've taught us to address you as our Father, to long for your kingdom and the holiness of your name and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, Father, we pray that this morning those priorities, those things will be accomplished. Lord, we petition you, Lord, to make your name be known as great as it deserves to be known. And we pray that your spirit who drives out Satan will be active in our midst. We pray that the kingdom of darkness will be driven out and that strongholds of Satan will be broken and that the name of Christ will be honored. And help us to fulfill the last beatitude of blessing by not only hearing your word, but by obeying it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, whenever you're reading the Gospels, you have to always ask yourself, what's unique about sort of the pericope that you're looking at? So we've already seen Jesus drive out demons. We've already seen Jesus drive out an army of demons. And so then you're not really surprised at this point that Jesus can drive out a demon who's mute, right? So in that sense, the exorcism isn't that big of a deal. I mean, relatively speaking. Probably a big deal for us if we were to do that. Not a big deal in Luke's gospel at this point. So he's driving out a demon that was mute. Now note, this is very interesting though, just off to the side, and just a detail. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke. In other words, the demon was mute and made the man mute. In demon possession, people begin to take on the properties and the characteristics of the demons. The demon's driven out, the man speaks, the crowd is amazed. But some of them said, by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Now, this must have been excruciatingly annoying. Jesus drives out a demon, and people say, huh, that's interesting. Show us a sign that you're from heaven. Oh, really? Like, what do I need to do for you? What is going to satisfy you? I've just driven out a demon, and this mute man is speaking, and you have the audacity to say, well, okay, that's all nice, but what will you really do to show us that you're from God? But those are the people. They're foolish, but they're not nearly as bad as the first group. They say it's by Beelzebul that Jesus does this. Now, Beelzebul, or Beelzebub, depending on your translation, is, of course, literally Lord of the Flies. That's where you get William Golding's famous novel, Lord of the Flies, entitled after this. And there's a reason, of course, that the characters in that book is Piggy. You're dealing with clean, unclean motifs through the book. And you also then have this idea, and you just sort of think about it, where do you find flies? You find flies around death, disease, blood, dung. And so the actual idea here is that this is sort of a play on the pagan gods, that Beelzebul is, you know, sort of the Jewish name for Satan, in the sense it's like he's Lord of the Flies or Lord of the Dung Heap. And so some of the Jews are saying, that's what Jesus is doing. He's driving out demons. He drove out that demon by the power of the devil. And Jesus points out the logic of this. Well, a kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. And you drive out demons too. So if you say that when a demon is driven out, it's by the power of the devil, who are you driving it out the demons by? Whose power are you using? Jesus says. So in other words, Satan is not going to be involved in a civil war against himself. That should be obvious. And you also have Jewish exorcists, and you don't say they're operating by the power of Satan. So why are you saying that I am? It doesn't make any sense. Now, one of the reasons it's so significant in the Gospel of Luke, though, is this. This is really important to understand. Before this time, you've already seen all kinds of people who see but are blind. Okay? So that's a trope you already have established. There are all kinds of people who God shows them the light and they prefer darkness. They don't want to know, they don't want to see. You've seen that all through the gospel, actually. This is another level. Not only do they not want to see the light, they call the light darkness. That's a different level. They are now, not only are they not saying Jesus is good, so they're blind to the reality that Jesus is good, they're actually saying Jesus is evil. So they're not seeing that it's being done. They're seeing the evidence, they're seeing the sign, but they're not getting it. So rather than seeing what Jesus does and recognizing that it's the finger of God and the kingdom of God has come upon them, they say, that's Satan. And this is the progression over time. If you don't love the truth, if you prefer darkness to light, eventually, not only will you be so blind, you'll believe that you see, but you'll see it in exactly an inverted way. So that you'll see up and you'll think it's down and call it down. You'll see light and you'll say, that's darkness. You'll see darkness, and you'll say, that's light. And I really believe, and this is one of the reasons I don't do this. Maybe I do. Sometimes people, the way they perceive themselves is not even remotely accurate to how they are. I don't think I talk overly much about the world and society in the sense of like just throwing stones at it, because to shift the metaphor, it's like shooting fish in a barrel today. Like in an evangelical church, if you want to talk, like it's hard to get an amen about the gospel, but it's pretty easy to get an amen about slamming the government. Right? So it's like, you know, it's not hard. It's hard to look at society and not think that our nation does not call good evil. It is very difficult to look around at our nation and not think that we are largely ascribing the work of Jesus to the work of the devil. Metaphorically, because we don't believe in any of that anyway. So I won't go on and give you all the examples. I mean, you know them as well as I do. But what happens when you reject the light is you don't stay neutral. You're not just wrong about it. Because this is not a mistake. And this is actually something which is kind of encouraging. No one gets into heaven because they're smart. No one gets in heaven because they pass a theological exam. No one. Now, there's certain things you need to know. It's not like not understanding math. Some of us don't understand math. And so you try to do the equations, you get them wrong. That's not what this is. This is not wanting to know the truth. This is not an intellectual problem. It's a moral problem. It's a heart problem. And so there literally will never be anyone ever, ever disqualified from the kingdom of God on the basis of IQ. That will never, ever happen. Never. It's not a matter of intelligence. It's a matter of the heart. And so the people who don't see here, it's not because they can't figure out this complicated theological system, is that it's as clear as a bell. They don't want to know. And then the only way they can't deny the miracle though. They have to account for the miracle. Well, the demon was driven out, this mute man speaking, but I won't accept that Jesus is the Son of God. So what are my options? Well, clearly there's supernatural power at work, and if it's not the supernatural power of God and goodness and light, it can only be supernatural power of evil and darkness and Satan. So you just don't have any other options. So when you reject the truth, when you reject Jesus, this is where you end up. But Jesus says, "But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." You will recall this phrase, the finger of God. It occurs in one other place. It's in the Old Testament. Does anyone recall? Yeah? I'm 100% wrong. It doesn't occur in just one other place. Yeah. Oh, no, he doesn't know. He's like three times the biblical knowledge that I have. I meant this exact phrase, the finger of God, in this context. But yes, you're right. So you will hear of the finger of God in different places. Yes, you're absolutely right. But let's have another one. This is great. Yeah. The writing on the wall in Daniel. Yep. Finger appears and writes. Very good. Anyone else? Does anyone know the one I wanted to be said? That's really the only one that matters. Pardon? Exactly. Exactly. Remember, early on, Pharaoh's magicians can duplicate some of the signs that Moses does, but then they can't, and they say to Pharaoh, hey, that's the finger of God. what Jesus is doing is he is saying, look, you guys, you know this is for real. You are choosing. In the same way that what did Pharaoh do? It's not like there wasn't all the evidence in the world. What did Pharaoh do? What was his problem? Why didn't he see? What does the text say over and over again? He hardened his heart. That's why he didn't know. And so here it's the exact same thing. Why don't they know? They're hardening their hearts. They do not want to see. Sight is an amazing thing. Metaphorically and physically. Although I think I tend to imagine actually that probably our physical sight is the real metaphor. Spiritual sight is the real sight, the one that really counts, and the physical sight is the metaphor of that reality, not the other way around. There was a time, about 6 years ago, I suppose, I was in Cuba teaching pastors, some of whom have suffered like very, very, very real persecution. I feel like, you know, the way that the word's thrown around in Canada now, we need like different categories. Like persecution. And, I was saying about 45 minutes away from where I was teaching these pastors. And how many of you I'm going to assume some of you have been in Cuba. Anyone here been in Cuba before? A few? Any of you like off resort in Cuba? Yeah? So one of the things that, and you could probably imagine, or if you've been in other similar sorts of environments, one of the things that shocked me is that literally everything isn't one massive traffic accident all of the time. There's massive trucks, horse-drawn carts, little cars, all kinds of scooters and bicycles and pedestrians. And there was one time we were driving in this little car, and there's a horse-drawn buggy, a massive cement truck, and a few other cars and a bike. And we were coming up to it, and I did this quick mental calculation. I was like, there is no way we're not crashing. Like, it's not physically possible. And somehow we didn't. So there is a skill in, like, driving with literally no rules at all. But, you know, we were driving, and I remember the first time I get in this little car, and I guess it was 2001, I was in a pretty bad car. I had my jaw broken in a couple places and spent weeks and weeks and weeks with my jaw wired shut. And then I'll spare you the dental operation stories. A fair bit of pain and suffering. And this story is supposed to be sympathetic. But anyway, and so I tend to, I actually am a big fan of seatbelts. And so I get in this car in Cuba and it's like, And the person says, oh, don't worry about it, it's broken. Okay, all right. Actually, the don't worry about it, it's broken is not what I want to hear, but that's fine. So I'm sitting in the back seat, I can't get the seatbelt, and because it's broken, I'm not supposed to worry. And we're driving, and it's very warm. And all of a sudden, it starts raining as we're just like bombing through the country. And all these hills up and down and passing people and being passed by people. And it's raining really hard. And so he rolls up the windows. And the car starts steaming up so you can't see. And he turns on the windshield wipers and it's like, there hasn't been rubber on those wipers for a decade. You know, it's just going across. It is not taking anything off. And he's driving, like wiping off the inside steam on as he's driving. And I'm sitting there trying the seatbelt, like trying to make sure maybe it'll work. And this is not an exaggeration. This sounds like one of those stories that pastors make up, but it's true. His cell phone rings. And I'm like, there's no way he's answering that phone. Picks it up, trying to answer it. Talking on the phone, trying to wipe, trying to drive. He hangs up the phone call. This is not a joke. And he turns to me, and then for whatever reason, hasn't really talked to me very much as he's driving. Turns around, not watching the road, and says to me, "Do you see the rain?" I'm like,
Like the rain? Like what do you see the rain? And he says, we call that the blessing of God. That's not what I was calling it. But isn't that interesting? I was definitely not perceiving it that way. But in that kind of climate, that kind of heat, kind of aridity, they say when we see rain, we're thankful to God. That's interesting. Different experience. People who farm have a different relationship to weather than those who don't. Right? Cottagers and farmers do not perceive the importance of rain the same way. Do you see the rain? Do you see the hand of God? Do you see the finger of God? Do you see the light? Do you see Jesus? Do you see? Because it would have been literally impossible for me to not have seen the rain. But I didn't see it as a blessing from God. It didn't even occur to me to think that way. You need to train yourself to see by the power of the Holy Spirit through the lens of the Word of God. Virtually everyone has the same evidence. These people saw what other people saw. They saw what Jesus did. But they didn't see the finger of God. Or rather, they did see the finger of God but denied it and called it the finger of Satan. So then Jesus says, when a strong man fully armed guards his own house, his possessions are safe. That's why no one in the right mind would ever break into my home if I'm there. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. This is very encouraging. It's very discouraging in one way. Because Satan is the strong man guarding the people that he's possessed. And no one is getting them out of Satan's clutches unless a stronger man comes along who overpowers the first man and liberates the captives. Satan is the strong man. Jesus is the stronger man. He is the second man in this story. J.C. Ryle, old pastor and commentator in the 1800s, says this: let us thank God that there is one stronger even than Satan. That's exactly right. Let us thank God that there is one stronger even than Satan. Then Jesus tells this little story about when an impure spirit goes out of someone. This is why you need to be liberated by Jesus and not by self-help. When Jesus liberates someone, they're safe. When we just try to clean up ourselves, we can have some relative success. You can get your house in order, relatively speaking. But spiritually, this is like, I won't ask if anyone has any experiences with this whatsoever. But some people at times try diet and exercise programs and don't always succeed. But there's been a phenomenon that we've identified, it's very identifiable, of yo-yo dieting, where people will lose a lot of weight, then add it all back and usually a little bit more. Then they'll lose it all and add back a little bit more. And there are physiological reasons for this, there are psychological reasons for this, there's all kinds of reasons for this. But we know that it is entirely possible for someone to make some changes in their life, and it lasts for a while, but then they end up back in the same things. You know, there are all kinds of people who know how difficult it is to try to quit smoking, for example. They'll give up for a while, but then they're back. And sometimes in going back, or alcohol, you know, for people who've really, really, really struggle, you know, to the point where you might see, you know, they're alcoholics. You read stories. There's all kinds of people who, you know, they're on the wagon for a while, and then they fall off and just go like this on these benders, and end up sometimes 10 years later they may be worse into it than they were when they sobered up for 2 or 3 years. When you clean yourself up, you know, you can do it for a while. You can. But what Jesus says here is, you know, spiritually, maybe that the demon goes out, but it just gets 7 of its friends and comes back later, because you don't have the strong man guarding you. You don't have me. You don't have the finger of God protecting you. You're not safe. You can't do this on your own. There is someone who's stronger than you. There is someone that you can't overpower, which is why you need a liberator. You need a savior. You need someone who can do that on your behalf. Or else, in the end, the final condition is worse than the first. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." So as this woman is listening to Jesus, she can't help but think, like, how proud his mother must be. You just think about that. Think about the things parents are proud of their children for. And your child is Jesus. And so she's listening to Jesus, and your mother should be so proud. Blessed is the woman who bore you. You know, blessed is the woman who nursed you. Your mother is so blessed. And she's not wrong, this woman here. Mary is highly blessed by the grace of God. An incredible privilege, an unimaginable privilege to be chosen to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God incarnate, the Savior of the world, the King of kings and Lord of lords. This is an unimaginable privilege. But Jesus says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Church, that means that if you today obey the word of God, you're more blessed than Mary was by when she was chosen to be the mother of Jesus. Think about that. Probably most of us would imagine if we were chosen to be, you know, the mother of Jesus, it would be something you would never take for granted, something you'd praise God for. It'd be impossible not to live on a spiritual high forever. Jesus says, no. Don't think my mother is blessed. Understand, rather, the people who are deeply blessed are the ones who hear the word of God and obey it. Now, the last couple weeks, Luke 10. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send out workers in the harvest field, for the harvest is ready. That's a command of Jesus. Have you obeyed it? The parable of the Good Samaritan. Go out and be a neighbor to other people. Go and show mercy. Go and do likewise. Have you done that? The Lord's Prayer. Have you prayed it? And me asking those questions is not me saying you haven't. And it's not me saying I have and you need to be like me. It's just saying this. Jesus does not pronounce a blessing on those who hear the word of God. He pronounces a blessing on those who hear it and obey it. I'll be honest. It would be great for me if this said, blessed rather are those who speak about it. But there's no exemptions. It's obedience. Do we obey? Can we be honest that none of us obey perfectly? Let's be honest about that, right? But is that our heart's desire? To actually follow? This is a problem that I see. A problem for me, a problem for a number of people, I think, in this kind of circle, actually. I actually think the Bible's really interesting. Like I do. I seem to be incapable of not finding the Bible interesting. But you can just find the Bible interesting. Like the way some people find model trains interesting. Or World War II history interesting. Or TikTok interesting. Although I have to admit, I don't understand how that's possible. Mainly because I actually literally don't even know what TikTok is. But anyway, I'm sure it's fascinating. Anything that requires less than 5 seconds of attention span must be good for you. Theology is interesting. It is. Studying culture, especially when you get a buzz of self-righteous indignation, that's interesting. We can do all of this learning and studying because it's interesting. And Jesus never pronounces a blessing on anyone who does that. Neither does James. Don't be a hearer only. In fact, it's warned against. Be a doer. Blessed are those who hear and obey. If you just find it interesting, you don't need to obey. The study's an end in itself. And I think this is the big difference. This is just rough. It's not everything, but you can learn because you like learning. But if you obey, it's because you love Jesus. It's not the same thing. Like, do you love Jesus? Because if you love Jesus, then you will follow him. You want to be like him. You want to honor him. And so it's not just academic. It's not just theory. It's not just learning Christian theology. It's actually living a life of discipleship. Let's follow Jesus. Let's be like Jesus. Let's know Jesus. And so when Jesus says something, he wants me to do it. Like, he wants me to obey. He does. And he has every reason to expect that I will obey, not perfectly. Not perfectly at all, but he has every expectation that I will walk with him, that I will honor him, that I will be faithful for my part. Why? Because he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and my Savior. And so he has every expectation. I will say to do this, and then you'll do it. And here's the great thing. And then you're blessed. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. He pours out blessing after blessing after blessing into your life. As imperfect as your obedience is. You know, and a lot of us, and spiritually, you know, like in our walk with God, I mean, how many of you, you know, there's children here who don't have their own children. It's fine. You remember your children. Remember when they started That wasn't like a full stop. Do you remember your children? You remember when your children started walking? First few steps. Maybe some of you have grandkids, cousins, whatever. Nieces, nephews. You remember they start walking? You know, one of the things that you don't do is as they're bombing around, learning to walk, and they're falling all the time, you don't say to them, "My goodness, why are you so bad at walking? You know, they take 4 steps and you're falling on your diaper. Like, get up! You know, balance! You know, just keep doing what you were doing the first 2 steps. Like, they're not good at walking." But you encourage them and they grow. And if we can do that, then God does that. You're learning to walk with God. And you're going to fall. You're going to stumble. And you're going to fall on your face. And sometimes you're going to fall on your face and cry because it's going to hurt. And what's God going to do? He's going to pick you up. Dust you off. You're going to walk some more. So our obedience isn't perfect. But don't be afraid to try to walk in obedience. I think some of us are perfectionistic and know what failure is and frankly give up trying. So that we start to detach following Jesus from reading the Bible and all of the rest. So that reading the Bible becomes an end in itself, almost like, well, I read the Bible, I check off my devotional list, and therefore I was obedient. And no. Let's recover. Not because the sermon's about it, but because the text is about it. Let's recover reading the Bible in our devotional time to learn how to obey. And let's recover coming to church. And so if Jesus says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field, let's say, okay, let's go do that now. Let's pray. Like Jesus said that we're supposed to do this. So let's be obedient. We've heard that we're supposed to do this. So now let's do it. And part of that, I promise you, this is not a guilt trip at all. I'm trying to encourage you, actually. But part of that is remembering what the text was about, like, even when you're outside the doors. A very, very interesting conversation with Jim Clemens Sr. a couple weeks ago. We went out for lunch. And we're chatting. And Jim's chatting with the waiter. I'm like, I'm just introverted. I don't want to talk to the waiter. You know, he's just chatting it up, yelling across the restaurant about various things that occur to him. Oh, you know, and he's talking, and Jim wants him to know, oh, you know, this is the minister, it's the pastor of the Baptist church. You ever want to hear a good sermon? Come on, you know, whatever. Like, Jim, stop. And so the guy says, oh yeah, so what's the message about coming up on Sunday? Like, oh. So I told him. It was actually probably Sunday morning breakfast. I didn't know until then. So I told him. And as I left, I thought, you know, it's interesting. If he asked me what the message had been about last Sunday that I preached, I'm not sure I would have remembered. And I gave it. I obviously didn't really have a whole lot of interest in putting it into practice, did I? I didn't even remember what I preached about. Let alone to say, okay, Lord, on Sunday morning, there's something special when we gather to worship corporately. And so you're giving us what we need from your word. And that includes me. So help me to know your word to do it, not just to know it. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Well, may God help us, all of us, to do that. And it starts with being really, really thankful that Jesus did it perfectly for us. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're going to remember, Jesus prayed, send out harvest workers. He came and died to redeem the harvest. He hear the word of God and obey it. He always obeyed the word of the Father. May God help us to look at the example and model of Jesus, and not only to know what he's done, but to imitate him, to put it into practice and obey. I believe we're going to sing a song, sing a hymn before communion. So I'm going to ask our musicians to come forward and to lead us in that.